This is the last, we're closing up this last half. How you guys doing? Awesome. That's pretty good. I mean, it's like, you know, I only get up here twice a year, so I need a little more than just good. So we're closing up the last half. I'm Tobin Miller, and I am a member of Watermark and a pastor, and I have the privilege of closing up Isaiah, the first part of it, and we're going to look at Isaiah 36 through 39, and I'm going to cheat a little in it, but to begin, I want to show my family. So this is my family. So the Millers, Christina is to my right. We've been married for 26 years. And then I have Rachel to my left is our oldest, and she is married and living in Fayetteville, Arkansas with her husband. To my wife's right is Kip and Rebecca in front of them, and they are our seniors in Wheaton. So they are seniors. So we've had three kids in college and one in a local private school, so that's been very interesting financially with all those things. I know you've experienced that. You know, the good news is it's coming. The bad news is it's coming. The good news is it'll be finished in 4 years. And then our youngest is KK, and she is a senior at Shelton. And so we've been overseas for like the last 24 years. We came back about 6 years ago to take care of family members here. And we are just so honored to be at Watermark. I planted a church called Watermark Community Church in Hong Kong. So this is the second Watermark that I've been at. I won't tell you which one I like the best, but they're both awesome. And so what I want to do is I want to begin today, and you're going to learn how my mind works, and you're going to think this guy is crazy. We don't ever want him back. But I when I come to the Word, there's a couple things I need to do and think about before I study. And so I'm going to give you some notes that I think about. So remember, when we come to God's Word to study the Bible, we study the Bible, next slide, this. We study the Bible not to just complete a task. We study the Bible not just to memorize the Bible. The goal is not to memorize the Bible, okay? Please hear me here, because there's a lot of guys in churches and a lot of people in churches, and they think, if I just get the Bible memory down and have enough Bible verse ninja stars that I can throw at people when they ask a question, then I'm doing well. And that's not the purpose of the Bible study. The purpose of the Bible study is to fall in love with Jesus. The Bible is an arrow that points us to the Savior. Our passion should be for the Savior. The purpose of the Bible study is to give us enough knowledge to flee to Christ. Think about that. The purpose of Bible study is to give us enough knowledge to flee to Christ. And after every study, we should be asking ourselves, how did that time make me think differently about the Lord? After that time, did I love Jesus greater? Was my passion for him more? Did I want to pursue Jesus even more? These are things I need to remind myself as I come into God's Word, because I'm so task-driven. I just want to do it. And sometimes when I'm doing it, I miss Jesus. And I don't want you to miss Jesus. The second thing I want us to remember as we look at this prophet, we're going through and we're talking about this prophet Isaiah. The prophets were very interesting people. Prophets were people who had a radical encounter with God in God's presence. They were commissioned to speak on the Lord's behalf, as we've been studying all this semester. The prophet's message was pretty simple. It was one of warning and judgment, and it always ended in hope. Warning, judgment, and hope. Warning, judgment, and hope. The prophets reminded people of their relationship with God. We call that a covenant. It began in Genesis 1 and 2. So he's talking about this is our covenant we have with our Creator. He showed the people when they were breaking the covenant. He called the people to repent and to change. If you study the Puritan writers, they had a cycle of life, and it was RBO, RBO, RBO. Repent, believe, obey. Repent, believe, obey. All of life is about repent, believe, obey. And you should be thinking that as you go through your day all the time. Like, what do I need to repent of in my thoughts of God and people? What do I need to believe about God's truth and his word and what he says about me? How do I obey that in my work? How do I obey that in my home? How do I obey that in my small group? Repent, believe, obey. Repeat after me. Repent, believe, obey. Repent, believe, obey. Okay, so we're at this past halfway point of Isaiah. So that's just two things I think about all the time when I'm coming to God's Word. They're kind of like my template as I come into the study. We're looking at Isaiah, and we're in chapter 36, and things are not looking good for God's people. For 35 chapters, Isaiah has been warning us and been warning God's people about what's going to happen when you break the covenant. And now it happens. And in this passage, there's this one, Actually, there's several questions that come out, but there's one main question that comes out, and the prophets are asking the people this question about God. And I think this is probably the most important question that we have to answer in our whole life. And so I'm going to give you a new memory verse today, because someone came up to me and said, man, I'm having a hard time with these Isaiah memory verses. They're just too way out there. I'm going to give you a really short, easy memory verse for today's passage later. But it's this question that I feel like we have to answer, because if we don't answer it, we're going to be lost. And we need to answer it in the good times. We need to answer it in the bad times. We need to answer it when things seem impossible. And so to begin our time, this might be a miserable fail, but I'm going to try to begin our time in Isaiah by teaching you a parable. And I want to teach you about the parable of Rachel. Once there was a young girl named Rachel. She had loving siblings. She went to school and learned about the world. She enjoyed outdoor activities. All was great. Then one day, her on home leave from Asia to America, then one day her parents took her to the Shrine of the Golden Arches. Famous to youngsters for its food, Rachel was so excited. There she discovered the Happy Meal, well named as a meal of great joy. May I have it, please? She asked her parents. I gotta have it. I don't think I can live without this toy. No, her parents replied. We're not giving in to this ingenious marketing ploy. We are not going to buy it. But Rachel said, hey, you don't understand. And she pleaded, I want the Happy Meal more than anything else I've ever wanted in my whole life. And if I get it, I'll never ask for anything again. Never, not ever, no more complaining, no more demanding, not from me. If you get me this Happy Meal, I'll be happy the rest of my life. Well, this seemed like a good deal to her parents, and so they bought the Happy Meal. And you know what? It worked. Rachel grew up to be contented and grateful and joyful woman. She lived with serenity and grace. I mean, her life in many ways was hard, but she never complained. Never. She looked at her Happy Meal toy, and she was just satisfied. Just as Rachel proclaimed to her parents, the Happy Meal was all she ever really needed to be happy. And she was grateful for the rest of her life, living happily ever after. The end. Now, I got to ask you a question. As you read Isaiah, does life ever really work this way? Come on, guys. Does life ever really work this way? Okay. So I want to look really briefly at chapter 36, and I just want to look at, and this is going to be pretty quick. We'll see what happens. I want to look at chapter 36, and they ask, actually chapter 36 asks three very important questions, and so we want to read them here. I think these are all questions we need to ask in life. And the first question is found in verses 1 through 6, and it's, what are you hoping in? That's your memory verse for today, Isaiah 36, verse 5. What am I hoping in? That's it. So Bobby will get mad at me, but you can forget about that long memory verse you had about the 185,000 Assyrians and all that. What am I hoping in? What are you relying on? Verse 1 through 6. The second question is verse 7 through 10. Who are you listening to? I mean, we're in this world where things are going crazy and things are going out of control, and we hear all these voices speaking to us, and some of them are saying this and some of them are saying that, and we're just getting overwhelmed by different voices and different news and everything. And so the question Isaiah asked us, the question Isaiah asked me is who are we listening to? And then the third question in chapter 36, which I think we need to answer, is where are you really finding your strength? And that's very similar to the first one. So what are you hoping in? Who are you listening to? And where are you really trying to find your strength? And these are questions that the prophet asked the people of God. And I think these are questions God and the prophet is still asking us today. And so I want to start off by just looking at Isaiah chapter 36, 1 through 6. I'm going to read through it, make some observations, and then we're going to try to pull together some applications. Is that okay? You with me? Everything good? I usually say, does that make sense? Because my wife reminds me that I'm not as good of a communicator as I think I am. And I grew up in a cross-cultural context, and so I'm always asking, does that make sense? So if I say, does that make sense? Just go, yes. That's great. And even if it doesn't, just come up and ask me later, and we'll talk about it. Okay, so Isaiah chapter 36, 1 through 6. This is the word of the Lord. 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, marched against all the fortified cities of Judah, and he seized them. The king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh. Now, that's a title, as you studied. It's not the guy's name. He's like the third in charge of the army. And from Lachish to Jerusalem to King Hezekiah with a large army. So the king, Sennacherib, was in Assyria, had Lachish under siege. It's about 3 miles south of Jerusalem, and they're sieging this town, and Jerusalem's up here, and he's worried about reinforcements coming down to attack from behind, and so he sends some armies up there and just say, hey, don't do this, intimidate them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem to King Hezekiah with a large army, and he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the road of the fuller's household. Now, this is really important. This is where Isaiah the prophet stood in Isaiah 6. I mean, we studied it, right? He stood out there, and he called out King Ahaz, and he said, what are you doing? So this place has a lot of meaning to it. A lot of things converge in history here. A lot of confrontations converge here. And so he stands there at this upper pool on the road to the fuller's field. And not only is he saying here, I'm standing here just as the prophet stood here, but he's also saying, look at your water supply, look at your food, everything you depend upon, I can take it away like that. So you better listen to what I'm saying. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the secretary, went out to him. Verse 4, and Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, this is what the great king of Assyria says, what is his confidence that you have? I say your plan and your strength and war and words are empty words. Now this is your memory verse. Now on whom have you relied that you have revolted against me? So remember, up to this point, Hezekiah has done almost everything right. I mean, he's the most spoken about king of Israel besides David and Solomon. He's number three. Has the most things written about him in reform. I mean, he's tried to do everything right. His father was terrible, Ahaz, right? His son is going to be the worst king ever, Manasseh. So you wonder why at this point he doesn't have a son. He's going to stay alive for 15 more years and he's going to get a son. You're like, well, maybe, but they're going to continue that lineage of David. But, you know, so he's tried to do everything he could. He led the nation through national reform. I mean, destroyed the high places where people worshiped the pagan gods. That usually even didn't happen in most kings when they're good because they didn't want to touch the high places. He put away the idols in the temple. He resumed and restored temple services. He cleaned up the priesthood. The priesthood was a mess. It was corrupt. It was terrible. And he basically just cleaned house and said, hey, you know, it's a pretty good idea that if you're going to be a priest, you need to know the Lord. And so he cleaned up the priesthood, and he sought to bring people back to the faith. He instituted a two-week Sabbath, and people just kind of came to celebrate the Lord. So he's done everything right, almost everything right up to this point. But now the enemy's at this gate, and God's people are asked this military question. Whom are you relying on? So it's a military question. Rabshakeh asks this military question. Whom are you relying on? But I think it's really a spiritual question. And in this story, there are four different people who answer this passage, whom we rely on. And I want to look briefly at each one of these four different groups of people, because I believe there's four different people, types of people in this room today. And I think that there's four different types of people who would answer that question differently. What are you relying on? So I want to look at the Assyrians, how they would answer that question. I want to look at God's people. I want to look at King Hezekiah, and I want to look at Isaiah the prophet. And we're just going to fly through this. And as you're listening to this, be thinking, okay, God, is this me? This is me. And we got to be honest as men, man. If we can't be honest with each other, you know, and we already know our struggles and all that. So the first group is the Assyrians, the messenger, Rabshakeh. And when you look at their story, you realize clearly, and it's a military question, who you're relying on, but it's a spiritual question. And they're just relying on themselves. They're relying on might. They're relying on numbers. They're relying on power. They're relying on skill. They're relying on technology of the time. They're relying on their past accomplishments. They're relying on fear. They're relying on intimidation. They're relying on their reputation. They're relying on human efforts. I mean, it's so interesting, this passage, you don't even mention their God. They don't even need God. They mention their king, but the Assyrians don't even mention their god. And usually when you came to battle, your god was the person who went before you. They don't even talk about their god because they can do it all on their own. They can do it on their own. They don't need anybody else. So here's a question for you. You know anybody like that? You know anybody who can do it all on their own? You know anybody who relies on power? You know anybody who relies on persuasion? You know anybody who relies on their reputation? You know anybody who relies on their force of their personality? I do. The next group I want to look at is God's people behind the wall. Now, God's people are behind the wall, and we already know who the people are relying on. I mean, that happened from the very beginning. The people are relying on the king. I mean, from the time of Samuel, God's people said, we don't want God going before us. We want a king because we want to be just like all the other nations. We're hoping that this king will be the one to save us. We're hoping that this king will be the one to free us. We're hoping that this king will be the one to liberate us. We're hoping that this king will be the one to make everything perfect. And from David to Solomon to Hezekiah, the people realize that the government, the king, is not the one. That they're not the one the prophets have been talking about. They're not the one who's going to come and free them. He's not the one that's going to make everything right. There's not going to be one who's going to think of himself more than he thinks of his people. And by chapter 39, Hezekiah fails terribly. And the people just have to wait for a new king to come to save them. You know anybody who's waiting on a king? You know anybody who's relying on the government? You know anybody who's trusting these things, man-made things, more than God? I do. Next we have King Hezekiah. I mean, it's interesting when you look at King Hezekiah. I mean, he struggles with what he's hoping in and what he's hoping for. When you get that question to him, sometimes he answers it well and sometimes he answers it terribly. I mean, he trusts in God when things are hopeless. He trusts in God when he gets that cancer result or he loses his job. But when things are good, sometimes he trusts in diplomacy. Sometimes he trusts in others. Sometimes he trusts in wealth. Sometimes he trusts in bribes. It's so interesting. In 2 Kings, he's already bribed the Assyrian king, right? He took him in and gave him all the gold out of the storehouse. And the guy took it, but he didn't obey what he was going to do. Sometimes Hezekiah trusts in worldly wisdom. Sometimes Hezekiah trusts in human effort. You know anybody who trusts in human effort? You know anybody who trusts in worldly wisdom, especially when things are good? You know anybody who bounces back and forth when things are good or bad and what they're doing and who they're trusting in? I do. And so we see in Hezekiah's story that two times he chooses wisely and then he fails miserably at the end of his life. And at the end, he fails so poorly, he's just showing everybody that he's not the king that we're hoping on, that there has to be a new king. There has to be a perfect king. There has to be one who can ultimately we can trust in because he's going to do everything right and make everything right. You know, Hezekiah has been a great challenge to me. We were talking through this, and Bobby gave me this passage like 6 months ago, and so many things have happened differently in my life in 6 months. I mean, it's crazy. And one of the things I see about Hezekiah, it's a reminder to me as I try to answer that question, who am I relying on? Hear my heart here. Wanting God to be God is very different than wanting God to help me. Wanting God to be God is very different than wanting God to help me. There are a lot of people in church that want God to help them. when he shows forth who he really is, they're like, I don't want that. And you see that all through the story of Hezekiah, wanting God to be God is very different than wanting God to help you. Finally, we have the prophet Isaiah. So we've had the messengers, the Assyrians, we've had the people behind the wall, we've had Hezekiah, all answering the question very differently. Who are you trusting in? Who are you believing in? Who are you hoping in? The translation in Hebrew is, who are you leaning on? Who are you putting your weight on? Who are you trusting in? Who are you hoping with? You can translate it in any one of those ways. So as you do your memory verse, just do it in the best way that you can memorize it. And we get to Isaiah, he's God's prophet, and it's crazy because all along, Isaiah has just been pointing us to God. Isaiah's been saying, hey, remember the covenant. Remember that God is enough. Remember that God, you can trust him. Remember that you can rely on him. Remember that you can lean on him. Even in the midst of the craziness of life, all the other crutches that you hold on to are going to fall away. It's easy to have crutches when things are really easy and good and comfortable. When things get difficult, your crutches just deteriorate. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Because as I understand scripture and the journey in spiritual life, it's all about storms. Either we're about to go into a storm, or we're in a storm, or we're coming out of a storm. But our whole journey is storms. And the question is, who are you trusting in the midst of the storms? Isaiah is crying out, and he's saying, hey, all the other crutches will fail you. You can trust in God. Only Jesus is the true king enough. So here's the question for you as you go off into your group. Which one of these four people are most like you? What would it look like for you to take Isaiah at his word? What would it look like for you to take Isaiah at his word at your work? In your relationships? With your money? When you have that rough doctor's appointment, what would it look like for you to take him at his word? Brothers, what an honor it has been for me just to share this really briefly to close up Isaiah 36. Who are you trusting in? It's been a crazy journey for 6 months. I transitioned out of a job. I don't have a job. I'm going on long walks, and I'm praying, and I'm trusting the Lord, and I'm reading Isaiah, and I'm like, wow, okay, who am I trusting in? Is God enough? Is he good? Does he know where I'm at? In the story of Isaiah and the story of Scripture is that God is always there. He's always pursuing you. He's always beside you, and you can trust him. Hope is not in the idea of thinking things are going to get better. That's optimism. Hope is in the focus of a Savior who's the true King, who came to die for you, so that you might come back to the Lord and be his child and go on a journey with him. In the high times and when the enemy's at the gate, the prophets and God's word are yelling out to you, you can trust me. Will you do it? Will you do it? I have three questions I want you to look at as you go off into your group. Maybe just start off with asking the question, what's your happy meal? That's a great question for guys, because we all know what it means, right? If I just had this, everything would be okay. If I just made managing director, all my troubles would be gone. I've seen guys have nervous breakdowns in China, in Hong Kong, because they weren't managing directors yet. If I could just get this, everything would be perfect. And Isaiah is saying, hey, you know what? There's a big difference between wanting God to be God and wanting God to help you. And my prayer is that we'd be men who want God to be God and that we could trust him because he's good. Can I pray for us? Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for my brothers here. I realize even as we talk about this and we think about what happened thousands and thousands of years ago, your word is living and active. And I know in a group like this, there are some people who are like the Assyrians, and we're just dealing with it on our own, and we're smart, and we're gifted, and we're good-looking, and we have money, and we have our parents, and we have heritage, and we have a great job. But if we're your children, you're going to take us to a place where all those crutches will fall away, and we will see the beauty of your Son. And if we're not your children, Lord, I pray that you would take those crutches away in their lives, because they've been walking in darkness for too long. There's some of us who are waiting on the king, and we're looking at our putting our faith in different governments and different people to make it happen, even sometimes pastors and other things like that, and just help us to realize that all those things are, they're man-made. And the only thing that won't fail us is your Son, Jesus. There's some of us who just struggle and struggle with, do I trust him now? Do I trust him now? Do I trust him now? Repent, believe, obey. Father, help us to see the beauty of your Son, Jesus, on a cross. Help us to understand that he came to bring us back as we walked far in darkness. Help us to see how much you love us, because even as we were far away and our heads turned in different directions, you gently came alongside of us through brothers and the Word and the Spirit and friends, and you continue to point our faces to the Son, your Son Jesus, on a cross until we saw him as beautiful. I pray from our time in Isaiah, they would walk away more in love with Jesus, and we'd understand your graciousness and your goodness, and that we can trust you. Father, I thank you for my brothers. We need each other. I pray that they would continually gospel me. I pray that we would continually gospel each other, especially as the enemy hits us in crazy times. And help us to know that you're enough. You're enough. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.